you again for bringing us together and for reminding us, for using this service to remind us of the fact that the cross is so important. Lord, it's not just an event we look back in history towards, but it's what shapes us, what molds us, what makes us who and what we are as believers. And so as we gather here today, Lord, we pray that our hearts may be set on fire again in love for you, that we may see through the cross of Jesus Christ and through the garden that you went through. Pray that we may see that wonderful love again to remind us that our strength, our hope, and our peace is found in knowing that deep, deep love of Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're really glad that you're here to worship with us. Good Friday is kind of a strange, I've never known as a Christian how to worship on Good Friday, because in a lot of ways we're remembering the death of Jesus Christ, but we haven't gotten to the resurrection yet. And so there's a sense in which we're kind of at a funeral today. I don't know when I come in, should I not smile? Should I, just be quiet? And, it's a weird feeling, but at the same time, we know what the crucifixion leads to. It leads to the resurrection. We know that the story doesn't end today. We know that there is something that happens later on that changes this horrible death into a wonderful example of God's love. So, I know that for those of you who are Christians, it's a little bit of a strange day because, we know what this is about. For those of you who aren't believers, I know that for a lot of you, you come here and you go, well, why is Good Friday so important? Isn't it just a historical event? Do you look at it, why do you look at it so much differently than George Washington crossing the Delaware or some other event in history? Well, there's something very unique about Jesus' death on the cross. Unlike any other event in human history, it is a singular event that continues to show us again and again that God loves us. And if you believe in the cross, if you believe in what Jesus did on the cross and in the resurrection, then you find strength there, knowing that God loves and that His love bounds far, far more than we could ever understand. So today, I actually wanted to do something a little bit different. Good Friday is a really hard day for pastors to preach because there's only three or four texts we can preach from, and it's the same things over and over. And I'm not going to say anything new that you guys haven't heard today. But what I did want to do today is I wanted to go into a section that I don't normally go into, which is the Garden of Gethsemane. And I wanted to take a quick look at Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you remember, Good Friday is basically about four different things that happen. Jesus prepares the Lord's Supper, and he takes the Lord's Supper with his disciples. Immediately following the Lord's Supper, he goes into the garden and he begins to pray, preparing himself for his death. From there, he's led into his trial, and as the trial winds up, he finds himself taken to the cross. So the Garden of Gethsemane is not towards the end. It's kind of right in the middle, and it tells us a lot about Jesus' state of mind. Even better, it tells us more about the depth of God's love for us. So we're going to look at three things today. I think three things pop out when you read this passage. The first is the wait, the second is the wrath, and the third is the will of God. I think those are the three elements we see when we get into Gethsemane. We see the wait, we see the wrath, and we see the will of God. So first, the wait. Let me start in verse 36. And let me show you where the wait is. It says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Now, if you notice at the very beginning of that, Jesus enters into the garden. And the first thing we notice is there's this heavy weight on Jesus. Again, this is coming out of the Lord's Supper, so he's already sat his disciples down. He's already warned them and prepared them for the fact that he is going to suffer and he's going to die. He's taken the cup and he's taken the bread and he said, this is my body and this is my blood. He goes into the garden to pray. And what's really interesting, just to start off, is the fact that Jesus doesn't go alone. Every other time Jesus goes off to pray in Scripture, he goes by himself. But apparently the weight is so great, the burden is so heavy, that this time he takes his three closest disciples. And he gives them a very simple request. He says, stay here with me and pray. And the sad part of the story is, obviously we know from the way it goes, that in Jesus' moment of need, the disciples fail him. Jesus gets up and he finds them fast asleep. He says, wake up, my hour has come. But if you notice, everything, all the emphasis in the beginning of this passage is on the fact that Jesus walks into the garden weighed down, sorrowful. And he says it. He says that I'm sorrowful to the point of death. Now, we can explain it a lot of different ways. We could say that Jesus is a man in his nature, so he sees the end of his life coming, and there's a lot of sorrow in that. A couple years ago when I was serving at this other church, I woke up one morning, and I woke up about 2 in the morning, and I woke up because I was kind of bothered, and when I woke up, I realized that I was having these strange chest pains. I never had them before. I didn't know what they were. I imagined what they could be. And so immediately my mind raced to, you know, am I starting to have a heart attack? Are these kind of the first signs? And I can tell you, I spent a little time praying and trying to calm my heart. I went to get back in bed and I couldn't go back to sleep. You know, there was this sorrowfulness, this sadness in my heart, this worry of, what if I lay down and I don't get up? Luckily it was just kind of stress related, so it wasn't anything along those lines. You don't have to be praying for me about a heart condition, or maybe you do, but you know, it could be just sorrow over the fact that Jesus knows his end is coming. Now, I tend to think it's a little bit more than that. I tend to think that Jesus isn't just looking at the fact that in another few hours, he knows that his life is going to expire, even though that could definitely be a part of it. But you know, what we see in Jesus is we see this sorrow, and he's not being he's not using hyperbole here. He's not acting like a diva saying, oh, my life, it's fading away. You know, he's not a Shakespearean character. No, he pulls his disciples aside and he says, I'm sorrowful to the point of death. Stay and pray with me. I mean, something is going on. And you know, it's a very different picture than we have any other place in Scripture. I mean, everywhere else, Jesus is confident, isn't he? Matter of fact, Jesus goes around telling his disciples again and again and again that he is going to die, that he's going to suffer, that these things are imminent, and there's no way they're going to stop them. And he seems confident in that fact. He's a man who is resolute about his purpose. He knows what he's there for, and he continues to push forward and to go there day after day after day, even though his disciples don't know where that is. If you remember, Jesus is so confident that in one particular instance when he tells his disciples that he's going to suffer and die, remember, Peter says, may it never be. Lord, may it never be. And what does Jesus do? Does Jesus kind of say, oh, that's so kind of you to think? No, he says, get behind me, Satan. That is how confident Jesus is that his life is destined to end in suffering and on the cross. But when we see him here in the garden, we have this very unusual picture. And the unusual picture is, here is Jesus weighed down by the cares of the world, by everything that is coming upon him. And it tells us that everything we think about the cross is just a fraction of what Jesus will go through. Jesus knows what the weight is. He knows what's coming for him. And so he's properly sorrowful. So why is he sorrowful? I think we see that in the next stage. You know, the second thing we see is we see the weight, but we also see the wrath. And if you go into verse 39, it tells us this. It says, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. So all of a sudden, you know, Jesus is there praying. He gets on his knees. He gets on his face. And he says the strange thing. He says, let this cup pass from me. Now, it's a very strange statement. You know, we don't have any indication leading up to this what the cup is. You know, we don't have an extended section of Jesus' prayer where we find out what he's praying, probably because the disciples fell asleep and they don't know what he's praying. But, you know, we have this. He says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. what he's referencing when he speaks about the cup is actually very, very interesting. You know, it's not, he's not having some strange vision or some strange delusion. This cup that he's talking about is something that we see. There's actually 10 references that we find in the Old Testament. There's 2 references that we find in Revelation. And every time the cup is brought up in the Old Testament and Revelation, it is a cup of God's wrath. Let me give you one example just so that you can hear what it sounds like. But in Jeremiah 25, you don't need to turn to this. But in Jeremiah 25, verses 15 through 17, the prophet Jeremiah is told this. It says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it." Now again, there's this thread going through the Old Testament where we see this pop up again and again and again in these strange places. But what we see is that that's what Jesus is referencing. He's referencing the fact that what's coming for him and what's going to happen to him on the cross is that he's going to experience the wrath of God. And you know, a lot of times what that means is it means that the cross is about so much more than just physical death. You know, the physical death is terrible. Matter of fact, there's been some studies written on physically what happens to the body when a body is crucified, when someone is actually put through a crucifixion. And if you want to, you can go read it, and it's in very plain, very explicit detail. But that's not what Jesus is worried about. His sorrow isn't there because he knows that his life is going to be ebbing away and that he's not going to be on the earth anymore. The reason why he's sorrowful and the reason why this weight sits on him is because he knows that going to the cross, he will experience the wrath of God. In other words, he will experience the anger and the justice and the full wrath of God that sinners deserve. And you know, just to give you a sense of what that might be like or what that might look like, imagine a couple. You know, a couple that, you know, not just a couple who meet each other later in life and get married, but imagine a couple, childhood sweethearts. You know, they met on the same block when they were very young. They began to date through high school, got married during college, and they had a storybook wedding, storybook life. Loving husband, doting wife, spent all the time they could together, loved and cherished each other, close, intimate relationship, 4 wonderful kids, 12 wonderful grandchildren, 70 years together. And all of a sudden, after 70 years together, one of them passes away. That would be devastating, wouldn't it? Now, you wake up one day, and this person that you love so dearly is gone. To some degree, Jesus knew that that was coming. You know, Jesus is, you know, we understand that Jesus was the second person of the Trinity. And just to give you a little doctrine, I think it's fascinating when we look at this. The Trinity is very interesting. God didn't become a Trinity when Jesus came on the scene. Before creation, before time ever existed, God existed as Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And before time even existed, Father, Son, Holy Spirit lived in perfect community. There was fellowship. There was communication. There was worship. There was love. There was joy. And so here is Jesus from the very beginning, from before we could ever imagine, constantly living in perfect, beautiful fellowship. And as the cross is coming closer and closer, what he knows is it means this. It means that when the cross comes, the Father will abandon him. And instead of feeling the love that he has always felt, instead of feeling the fellowship and the warmth and the joy of the Trinity, he would instead feel the anger and the justice and the wrath. I mean, imagine that. Imagine spending your whole life with someone, married, perfect marriage, kids, the whole nine yards, waking up one day and finding out that the person all of a sudden hates you. I mean, that's what Jesus was facing. And that's just a fraction of it. Jesus knew that on the cross, he would experience what all of us deserve. He would experience condemnation, and he would experience hatred. And Jesus knew that in drinking the cup, he would feel utterly alone and completely abandoned. And in his heart, he knew that all of that was completely undeserved. And so that's why Jesus is so sorrowful. This isn't just the fact that he looks and he says, boy, my death is coming. He looks at the cross and he realizes, I'm not going to have the Father anymore. What am I going to do? And that's one of the reasons why when you get to the cross, what does Jesus say on the cross? It's, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one relationship that was the most dear to him is now severed. You know, so we see the weight, we see the wrath, but Gethsemane ends with the will of God. You notice in the second half of verse 39, he says, let me go ahead and read the whole verse 39, but he says, and going a little farther, he fell on his face, prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. If you notice in that last phrase, there's a very powerful statement. Jesus lays it out before the Father and he says, this is what I want. Father, if there's any other way, I don't want to drink the cup, but not my will, your will. I want you to understand how completely radical that is. You know, in our world is all, you know, our world is built on selfishness. That's what our world is built on. I think in our country, we call it capitalism because it's just selfishness. But if you think about it, every day in every way, we are constantly saying to others, not your way, my way. Not your will, my will. So for instance, you take a child, you put him into the high chair and you give him some food he doesn't want, you put some peas on his plate, what does he do? Pushes the peas off. What is he saying in his heart? Saying, my will, not yours. Or you put a couple children together, one of them's playing with something, the other one wants it, and so they both grab it, right? And you get that tug of war. What are they both saying? My will, not yours. Or just to bring it a little closer to home, you're in a traffic jam, and you have two roads kind of merging together. And you know, you do that little trick where, you know, the person's coming in right next to you, and you nudge your car a little ahead, right? Or else you do this. You pretend not to look at them, you know, so that they know you can't get, you know, they can't go in. And what is that? I mean, in your heart, what is that? My will, not yours. Or you get into an argument with your spouse, and that's your heart saying, my will, not yours. Now, does that mean we don't do anything that's altruistic for others? Of course we do. But the default of our heart is to constantly say, not your will, my will. My will be done. How dare you, my will, my way, my will, my things. You know, Augustine said this, brilliant. In church history, there's been this argument about what is the foundation of sin? What is the heart of sin? And Augustine used this. He said, the heart of sin is self-centeredness. It's self-centeredness. It's taking God off the throne and saying, God, I'm not going to listen to what you want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And if Augustine's right, it means that that sin itself is the curse of always wanting to say, my will and not yours. That is the curse of sin. That is the power of sin, and that is the pervasiveness of sin. We do it all the time. Matter of fact, some of you are so good at it, you can manipulate things so that it looks like you're not doing it for yourself, but it really is for yourself. I mean, that's how good we are at it. And if you notice, what moves Jesus to the cross here in the garden? It's Jesus saying, not my will, but yours be done. See, what Jesus is doing is Jesus is breaking the curse of sin in our hearts by breaking the pattern of sin here in the garden. By saying, everyone, all of you are always saying, my will, my will, my will. Well, here in the garden, Father, not my will. And the minute Jesus says that, he's ushered off to the cross. See, that's what you and I need. You and I need the strength that we find in knowing how deep Jesus' love is. We need to know that the cross isn't just some historical event that we put on the calendar and we say, on this day, we will celebrate this and we will remember this because it's a part of our history. No. The reason why we celebrate today is because in the garden and through the cross, we see how deep God's love really is for us. Despite the sorrow in his heart, despite the wrath that he would take, Jesus still said, not my will. And if you really believe that, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, if you believe that he went to the cross saying, not my will, but yours, for you, then that will completely change your life. And you know, that's what we celebrate today with the Lord's Supper. I don't know if you've noticed the elements up here, but what we have up here is we have a reminder of the fact that Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. And as Jesus was ushered off, he was thrown into a mock trial. He was pronounced guilty, and then he was led off to the cross. And on the cross, everything that happened on the cross, he foresaw in the Lord's Supper. And so to all his disciples, before any of this happened, he said, my body will be broken, and my blood will be spilled. But it will not be taken from me. I give my life to you. And so as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper today, I want you to realize that the bread and the wine is so much more. The bread and the wine is a reminder of what Jesus did for us. And the reason why he did it is simply because he loves us. And in loving us, to break the pattern and the power of sin in our lives. So as we take the communion together, let me first ask if the elders can come up to help me serve communion. You can come forward. And as they come up, there's a couple of things that I need to say. Again, I know that some of you go to other churches. Some of you are probably here and you don't know whether you're a Christian or not or where you stand with God. As we get ready to take communion, if you are a believer, please take freely. Take the bread. Come up and take the juice. If you aren't sure where you are spiritually, then please don't take. And it's not that we want to exclude you and say you don't belong. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that we see you Sunday again also. But I do want you to know this is a very special meal. It's for people who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord. It's a family meal. And so we don't want to exclude you. Our prayer is that one day you can take it with us, that one day, as you see what this is, as you see what Jesus has done for you, that you too respond. But for today, if you don't know where you are with Jesus, please don't come up and take. Just observe. And look around and notice the fact that we do take, that this is something very special to us, that it means a great deal to us. Having said that, for the rest of us, let's take joyfully. I mean, we know that this means Jesus' death, but we also know what happens afterwards. We know that this isn't the end of the story. We know that Jesus rises again and that his resurrection redeems his death. His resurrection redeems our souls. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass these elements out to the elders. They're going to turn around and stay up here in front. And if you can come down the center aisle, take each of the elements, go back around, sit at your seat, and don't eat them yet. Take a little time to pray, to reflect, to repent, to do whatever you need to do. And then after everyone has the elements, then we'll take them all together as a church, experiencing the body and the blood of Christ. Lord, thank you for gathering us to remember what you have done for us on the cross. Lord, forgive us for thinking that it was a simple and easy thing that you went through the trial and ended up on the cross, and pretty soon, in a matter of hours, it was done. Lord, there is so much more about the cross. But the cross was about you experiencing the full wrath of the Father, to feel alienated and abandoned, to feel lost and hopeless, and to know what it's like, Lord, to have all of God's hatred pointed at you. And Lord, you did it because that's what we deserve. We deserve that because of our sins, because of our rebellion, because of our iniquities. We deserve that. But you took that for us so that instead we could experience the pleasure and the kindness and the grace of God. You took what we deserve so that we could take what you deserve. So, Lord, as we finish up our worship, Lord, set our hearts to understand the depth, the beauty, and the strength of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.